This week's parsha is Parshas Bahar and Bechukosai, but we are going to focus at the end of Bechukosai on chapter 27. But before we do that, we're going to say the last pasuk after the admonitions, after the toichacha, and with that we'll continue and try to explain the connections. The last pasuk on chapter 26, pasuk number 46, says, "Ele achukim hamishpatim." These are the statutes and the laws, the Torahs and the teachings, asher nasa Hashem, that Hashem gave, beino yivein bnei Israel, between him and the children of Israel, Bahar Sinai, at Mount Sinai, beyad Moshe, by the hands of Moshe. Theoretically, if this would be the end of the book of Vayikra, then everything would be okay. But the Torah continues and tells you another 12 mitzvahs, which are divided into 6 topics. The first immediate topic after the admonitions, after that pasuk that we mentioned, is the topic of erechin, which means that somebody who is dedicating the value of a person to the temple, either a person vows to donate his or another person's value to Hashem, erech to Hashem, then the Torah gives you a scale of value depending on the gender and the age of the person that you vowed you're going to give the value of, and the money that you donate goes for donation of the temple. Then it comes the topic of Temura, which is in verse 9 and 10, and that discusses the prohibition against changing the status of an animal that has been sanctified as a sacrifice, that a person may not exchange the animal that you promised as a sacrifice for a new animal, whether the new animal that you want to exchange is better or worse than original. And if he attempts to do so, then the Torah tells you that he did not accomplish anything. Not only that, he's punished with lashes, and both animals become sanctified. The third topic, which is verse 11 to 25, discusses the consecrating of objects for the maintenance of the temple, that if one wishes to sanctify an animal that cannot be used as a sacrifice for Hashem, for example, a donkey, a horse, which they are not brought as a sacrifice, or somebody sanctifies a house or any other property, then the Kohen evaluates how much that is worth, and the money goes for the maintenance of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple. The Torah continues and says that if the owner himself who sanctified these materials or these animals, he wishes to redeem his own animals or his own property, then he's required to add 1/5. Otherwise, it is sold for any person. Also, the Torah tells you that fields could also be consecrated, and they have a certain value according to a set scale of the Torah, depending on the years before the Jubilee and depending how large the field is. The fourth topic, which is in verse 26 and 27, discusses the law of the Bechor, that the firstborn of any animal cannot be sanctified, cannot be consecrated, because they automatically are holy by birth, and the owner cannot donate them as sacrifices to temple maintenance because they're not his anymore to donate. Because as soon as they are born, they belong to the Kohen. Therefore, you cannot consecrate it yourself. The fifth topic is a topic of Cherem, and that's in verse 28-29. When somebody declares something banned, that any article declared banned is forbidden for use by their owner and must be given to the Kohen and not be redeemed. The sixth topic, that's in verse 30 to 33, is the topic of Maser Sheni and Maser Behema. Every time you plant a field during the 6 years of the Shemitah cycle, you are required to give every year Truma, which is 2% for the Kohen. Then you are required to give Maser Rishon, which is 10% for the Levite. Then the first, second, fourth, and fifth year of the Shemitah cycle, of the sabbatical cycle, you require to separate Maser Sheni, another 10%, and that produce you require to take up with you to Jerusalem and eat it there in front of Hashem. The third and sixth year of the sabbatical cycle, of the Shemitah cycle, you still require to separate Maaser, 10%, but that is not for you to take up to Yerushalayim, that you require to give to the poor, the orphan, and the widow, and that's called Maaser Ani, which applies on the third and sixth year of the Shemitah cycle. The Torah tells you that if you want, you could sell your Maaser Sheni, redeem it for money, then you take that money to Yerushalayim and you spend that money in food. But if you decide to buy your own Maaser Sheni, in other words, you decide to use it and just take the value of it, then you require to add a fifth of the value. Then the Torah tells you about the law of Maaser Behema, the tithe of animals, meaning that any new animals born in your flock are put together in a pen, and you make a narrow door for them to pass by single file. You start counting all the new animals of the year, and every 10th, regardless if it's skinny or fat, you mark with a red dye, and it's brought as a sacrifice in Jerusalem, and you're required to eat it in Jerusalem. These are the topics in chapter 27, which are written after the Toichacha, the admonitions. And even though the Toichacha ends, these are the statutes, the laws, the teaching that Hashem gave between him and the children of Israel, Mount Sinai, we still have all these laws. And not only that, after all these laws, we have another statement, which is chapter 27, verse 34, which is the last pasuk on the book of Vayikra, which says, Ele ha-mitzvois, these are the commandments, Asher Tzivo Hashem, that Hashem commanded as Moshe Rabbeinu, El Bnei Yisrael, to the Jewish people, Bahar Sinai, Mount Sinai. So after we had that previous pasuk on the last verse of chapter 26, we have these laws, and we have almost an identical pasuk after chapter 27. The question that Mefarshim tackle is how come after that statement the Torah still brings more laws. The theoretical, that previous statement should have been the finished statement of the book of Vayikra, including everything in the book. Why after the statement, after the admonition, we still have new laws? And also we'll have to understand how come the first topic after the admonition is the topic of Erechin, of valuations. As a simple answer, we could have said that theoretically the book of Vayikra should have finished at the end of chapter 26 with the statement, these are the statutes, the laws, the teachings that Hashem gave between him and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai by the hand of Moshe. But Hashem did not want to finish a book with bad news, i.e. the admonitions. So Hashem decided to add some extra mitzvahs at the end of the book. In other words, these mitzvahs technically should have been in the book of Bamidbar. But since we don't want to finish Mesayim with a bad thing, like the admonitions, therefore the Torah saw fit to add more mitzvahs in order to finish in a good way. And what is finishing in a good way? Besides the idea of the mitzvahs being good, we could say that the previous pasuk before the finish of the Sefer Vayikra, pasuk Lamed Gimel says, Lo yevaker bein toiv lera, that a person should not distinguish between a good and a bad, veloy mirenu, not exchange it, not substitute it. Meaning that if you see that the animal that's about to come out as the tenth is not a good quality animal, it's too skinny or it's very weak, you should not change it for a good one. And if he's going to substitute it, to exchange it, that it, meaning both animals, will become sanctified. Sefer Me'ah Shaluch explains that this is talking about an important musar, an important rebuke for us, that a lot of times we'll see that a person that in your eyes he is not a person that does good deed, yet he achieves a high position, and you decide that you are going to speak bad against this person. So the Torah tells you that lo yevaker ben tov lera. It is not for you to check if the person is good or bad. Since we know that every Rosh Hashanah, Hashem judges us, and the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Ches Omed Alef, explains the Mishnah, which says that kol boi ha'olam oivrim lefonav kivnei moron, that in Rosh Hashanah, everybody walks by like the path of Maron. So the Gemara explains that everybody walks single file as the path on the hills of Maron, which only one by one could pass, or Kechayolos Shebeis David, or like the armies of David that were counted one at a time because they walked out to war single file. So comes out that in the same way that we count our animals for Miser, that is the same way that Hashem counts every Jew. And if Hashem gave him greatness, that means that Hashem himself decided that he is to be in a position of greatness. Sefer Me'a Shaluach plays with the words and says that if Hashem wants his greatness, then Hashem is chofetz bikoroi. The same words that's written on the Megillah when Achashverosh asks someone, what should we do to a person Hashem melech chofetz bikoroi, that Hashem wants his honor. So lo yevaker means it's not your business to decide why Hashem is giving the honor for a bad person or a good person. It's all the business of Hashem. And that is the Musar that we have to take ourselves, that we should not check to see why an evil person prospers. That is not our business. And I once heard a beautiful word of how come we cannot exchange a bad animal for a good animal. If you see a very weak animal and that is holy, we say that you're not allowed to remove the holiness from this animal and give it to a fat prize cow. How come not? We want to serve Hashem in a better way. There are multiple answers for that question, but once I heard that Hashem keeps the Torah, because it's written, Chukav Mishpat of Israel, Hashem gives his decrees and his laws to the Jewish people. So we see that Hashem keeps the Torah. And if Hashem tells us that we are not allowed to exchange a bad animal for a good animal, then Hashem also will follow the same procedure. And that is a consolation for us after the Teuchecho, after the admonitions, meaning that the nations of the world try to convince us that since we are so corrupt and we are bad, Hashem removed from us the status of chosen nation, the status of holy nation, and gave now to the whole world, and we are just like anybody else. Therefore, the pasuk here is telling you that you cannot exchange once something is holy, even though he is weak, even though he is bad-looking. You are not allowed to exchange for something that looks better. Therefore, we, Hashem, made us a holy nation. Hashem said that he will never exchange us for a nation that behaves better than us. That even though we misbehave, we are weak, and we are bad looking, still Hashem will maintain our holiness and maintain our status of his nation. Because in the same way of the Korban, the Kedusha that was once honored cannot be removed, so too the Kedusha that Hashem gave to us as his nation will never be removed, regardless how we misbehave and regardless how bad we look. Even if Hashem wants to make also another nation holy, but Hashem guarantees Vayahu utmiraso yekoidesh, that we are always going to remain holy, our status will never be removed. The status of a chosen nation, of Am Hashem, will never be removed. So therefore, that is a good consolation, that is good news, and the Torah wants to finish with this news. So that's why the Torah put all these laws between the admonitions and the finish of Sefer Vayikra, because he wants to finish in a good note. But the Ramban does not believe that way, because the Ramban says that these mitzvahs here have also to do with the Teuchecha, with the admonition. That since we know the admonitions come because we are not going to keep the Shemitah and the Yovel, that we are not going to keep the Jubilee rules and the sabbatical year rules, as it's clearly written on chapter 26, Pasuk number 34, Os Tirtze Oretz Es Shapsoseo, then the land will be appeased for its sabbaticals, Kol Yemei Hashama, all the years of the desolation, V'atem Be'eretz Oyveichem, and you are in the land of your enemies, Os Tishbas Oretz, then the land will rest, V'hirtzos Es Shapsoseo, and it will appease its sabbaticals. So we see clearly that the admonitions come only because of sabbaticals. And the Ramban says that that topic is exactly the topic that we have on chapter 27, Pasuk number 17, where there we are talking about sanctifying a field and we have to redeem it. And the value of the field is set according to how many years are missing to the Jubilee years. Therefore, we see that the topic of sanctifying a field is a direct connection to the Jubilee years. And because we're talking about sanctifying a field and giving promises and donations, therefore, the parsha starts already with the evaluation of a person and goes continuous by those topics. The Ramban tries to explain that the topics later on also have a connection with the previous topics. That's why it's written right afterwards, because they also have some connection to the Jubilee years. And the Ramban continues that because of that, that you shouldn't think that they were not given at Sinai. Therefore, at the end of these laws, on chapter 27, Pasuk number 34, it reinstates that these are the commandments that Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu to tell the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. In other words, the Ramban just says that because these are all connected, therefore it reinstates that you shouldn't make the mistake that this is different laws. But the Ramban does not answer how come we require to have the first Pasuk, the last Pasuk, the end of chapter 26, right after the admonitions, where it says that these are the laws that Hashem gave between him and the Jewish people through Moshe at Mount Sinai. That Pasuk is superfluous, because the Torah could have just written that Pasuk itself at the end of the whole book. If they are connected, as the Ramban explains, then we have a stronger question: why have the division of the Pasuk saying that these are the commandments that Hashem gave between him and the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, when you're going to say it again? If they are not connected, then I understand that you should have a separate Pasuk. But if they are connected, as the Ramban explains, and the only reason they're written here is because of the Jubilee, then they are totally connected with the previous Parsha, then why does the Torah specifically separate them? Why have a Pasuk saying that these are the commandments that Hashem gave between him and the Jewish people at Mount Sinai, and at the end saying these are the commandments that Hashem gave to the Jewish people? They could have said one Pasuk covering all. Therefore, we have to go to the Sefarna, which Sefarna gives a very interesting interpretation. The Sefarna says that all the mitzvahs written previous to Parshas Bechukosai, those are the mitzvahs that Hashem made a covenant with the Jewish people, that if they keep, you will get a bracha, blessing, and if you don't keep, you're going to get a klala, curse. So the covenant that Hashem made Beinu Uvein Bnei Israel, between him and the Jewish people, was all the way till the end of chapter 26. But chapter 27, all these laws of Erech and Kedushin, they were not part of the covenant. They were given after the covenant Hashem made, but don't think that they were not given in Mount Sinai. Therefore, afterwards, it was said that they were given in Sinai. Meaning that we have basically two separate books almost. The first is the whole book of Vayikra, all the mitzvahs that we had all the way previously, till the admonitions, till Parshas Bechukosai, that was given as a covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people, that we made agreement, that's part of the agreement of the bracha in Klala, blessings and curses, that those previous laws, if we do not keep, then Hashem will give us curses and will give us blessings if we keep. And chapter 27, the laws of Erchin, the laws of evaluations, the law of somebody sanctifies something, the laws of somebody says it should be prohibited, all the laws that we mentioned in chapter 27 is not part of the covenant that Hashem made within the Jewish people, is just laws that Hashem gave us. And the condition that Hashem made, that if we keep these laws, Hashem will give us blessing, and if we do not keep, He will give us curses, does not apply to the laws of this chapter. And don't think that these laws were not given at Sinai, therefore the Torah reinstated the end of chapter 27, that these laws were also given in Sinai, even though they are not part of the covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people, they were still given at Sinai. The Sephora's answer is a very beautiful answer, and it answers why is it reinstated again that's written in Mount Sinai, and how come they are separated. And also, it picks up on the language that's written there, that these are the statutes and the laws and the teaching that Hashem gave Beinu Yivein B'nei Yisrael between him and the Jewish people, which seems to imply that this is a specific covenant between him and the Jewish people at Mount Sinai by the hands of Moshe. That is the end of the admonitions, exactly like the Sephora says, that up to that point is part of the covenant. And later on in the Pasuk, on chapter 27, Pasuk 34, just says this is commandment, so Hashem commanded Moshe for the children of Israel. There is no covenant between him and the children of Israel there. But the Sephora does not explain what is the criteria, how come these laws were not part of the covenant. I understand that they are not part of the covenant in actuality, but what makes these laws different, that Hashem decided that these laws don't have to be part of my covenant of the Jewish people. Specifically, if they're all given at Sinai and Hashem already knew what laws is going to give us, how come Hashem saw fit that these laws, starting with Erchin on chapter 27, are not part of the covenant? Rab Shimshon Raphael Hirsch explains that the reason Hashem excluded this chapter from the covenant that he made with the Jewish people is to teach you a lesson that declaring temple endowments and vows of gifts are not especially pious acts towards pleasing Hashem. That you should not think that by you giving these gifts that will serve as atonement or as an excuse for you to lead a sinful life. Therefore Hashem excluded from the covenant and said, yes, you want to give kol hakavod, but that is really not an essential part of serving me. That is really not part of covenant between me and the Jewish people. So according to this comes out that these voluntary gifts written in this chapter, being Erchin, being Charomim, being somebody who sanctifies a field or sanctifies a house, they have a value. They are not really part of the covenant between Hashem and the Jewish people. That is the reason that they are written separate. Meaning that the voluntary gifts of the sanctuary are taught as supplemental to, but not as part of the theme of the book of Vayikra, because they are not important. The only problem with this answer that we cannot apply to two of the six themes that are in this parsha. On the topic of Erchin, which is a strict donation for the temple of your value, then we understand that Hashem is not interested. Temura, we could kind of say that since you are the one exchanging from one holiness to the other one, Hashem is not interested of you doing, because that's something that voluntarily you want to do. The third topic, which is consecrating objects or consecrating property for the maintenance of the temple, we're not interested that you do that either. Cherem, when somebody declares something banned, since that is going to go to the Kohanim, it's going to go to somebody else, you are not required to do that. These are all voluntary steps. But the topic of Bechor, the firstborn animal, and the topic of Maser Sheni and Maser Behema, the second tithe, and the tithe of the animal, they are obligatory. That is something that we are required to do, something that we have to do. It's not something that we're volunteering to do. Then the question is, according to Rav Hirsch, how come these two laws are written after the covenant? This definitely should be part of the covenant, because we are obligated to give the Bechor, the firstborn. We are obligated to give Maser Sheni. We are obligated to give Maser Behema. It's not something that we choose to do. These two things should clearly be written as part of the covenant. It's something that Hashem tells us, I want you to do this. It's not something, as Rav Hirsch says, that you decide to give and you may think it comes to atone for something. If I don't do these things, I'm a sinner. So therefore, I'm required to do these things. How come they decided to put, according to Rav Hirsch, Bechor, Maser Sheni, and Maser Behema in this chapter, if this chapter is only talking about donations you give voluntarily and Hashem is not interested, as we mentioned, in these donations? How come they are part of this chapter? In truth, we could answer that the reason that Bechor, Maser Sheni, Maser Rishon are written together with the voluntary gifts is not because of themselves, is because they all have to do something with Temura. Temura means that if I have one holy animal, I'm not allowed to exchange for another. Therefore, the law of Bechor tells you that you're not allowed to change this Bechor for another animal. You're required to give this Bechor to the Kohen, and you also cannot add a different sanctity to this animal or proclaim this animal holy, because this animal is automatically holy. The same thing on Maaser Behema, the tithe of the animal, as we mentioned, that we are not allowed to exchange this tenth animal for a good one or the tenth animal for a bad one. Doesn't make a difference what shape the tenth animal is, we require to make it holy. So they have some connection to the law of Temura. In contrast, the law of Maaser Sheni is just the opposite. I am allowed to exchange my grains for money. Normally, I'm required to take that product itself to the Beis HaMikdash. As the animals, I'm not allowed to take other animals. You think that you cannot take the money instead of the grain. Therefore, the Torah tells you that you are allowed to exchange your grains, your Maaser Sheni, for money, and you could take that money to Yerushalayim and spend it any way you want. But they themselves are not the reason they're written here. They're just written here as a side note for you to learn the laws of exchange, but not that you have to give Maaser, that you have to give those gifts. To give another answer on the question, what do these laws have in common, we could answer with the Prei Menachem, which is Rav Pinchas Menachem Altrazal, the Gerer Rebbe, which he said regarding the connection between Erechin, valuations, and admonitions. He explains that the laws of Erechin follow the Toichacha, the admonitions, because after listening to the admonitions, the Bnei Israel were left so dispirited, they were left so low, that Hashem wanted him to know that every Jew has value, and therefore do not let your spirits fall. Because the Erechin is totally based on age, it's not based on knowledge. As a matter of fact, a 20-year-old ignoramus, if he said my valuation is on me, would have to pay more money than if he said I'm giving the value of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is 120 years old. Because in the Torah, a male from the age of 20 to 60 has to give 50 shekels of silver, and a person who is 60 years old and above has to give 15 shekels of silver. So it comes out that a 20-year-old ignoramus is worth more, according to the Torah, than a 120-year-old sage. Therefore, you see that every Jew has a value to him. His neshama, his nefesh, has a value, because Erechin is be'erkecha nefoshos Hashem. It says that when you're going to value your soul to Hashem, so every Jew has a soul which has a value, therefore do not get dispirited. In addition, he writes that these laws afterwards teach you the power of speech. That just because a person says a word that he is going to give his value to the Beis HaMikdash, he becomes obligated to take certain action. So too, a person should know right after the admonitions that the power of speech is powerful enough to enable us to pray and repent and thereby avoid the punishments of the Teuchecha of the admonitions. According to this last statement of the Pnei Menachem, which he says that the Torah is telling you, the Parsha Eichin, to teach you the power of speech, we could say that speech is what connects the whole Parsha. In other words, the whole chapter 27 is connected because of speech. They all have to do somewhat with speech and the holiness caused because of your speech. Let's analyze it. The case of Eichin is clearly the power of speech, that because you said my valuation is on me, Erkiolai, therefore you are obligated to pay a certain amount for the temple upkeep. The second case, which is Temura, which is exchanging, that is telling you that do not exercise your speech in order to exchange one holiness to the other one. The third topic, which is consecrating objects or consecrating property, obviously this has to do with the topic of speech. The topic of Bechor, even though we could say that has to do with the topic of speech, that you're not allowed to exchange it, but you could actually say a little bit deeper based on the Gemara in Maseches Nozir, the Avdalah Domet Beis. There the Gemara says, the Tanya we learned, Shel Beis Rabbeinu Omru, the house of Rabbi Anosi says, Menayin Lenoit Lo Bechor Betoch Edroi, how do I know if a firstborn animal is born in his flock, Shemitzvah Olav Lagdishoi, that is required to say it should be sanctified. In other words, even though we know normally a Bechor is holy by itself, that you have a mitzvah to make it holy, because the Pasuk says, Hazochor Takdish, that any male animal, firstborn animal, in Dvarim, chapter 15, verse 19, it says, Kol HaBechor Asher Yivol Bifkorcho, any firstborn that will be born in your cattle or in your sheep, hazochor, the male, takdish l'Hashem Elokecho, you should sanctify it to Hashem. Why is it written you should sanctify it if it's automatically holy? Therefore, Rabbi says that you require to say, even though it's holy, that it should be holy as a bechor. So even though it's already holy, we require to pronounce it holy. Afterwards, we have the law of cherem, of somebody claimed something banned forever. So then, obviously, that is because of the power of speech. Maser sheni, then you have to proclaim through your mouth which grain is going to be maser, which one is not going to be maser. Maser behema, the type of the animal, that is more interesting, that the Talmud actually says that if you make a mistake and you call the ninth tenth, or you can call the 10th tenth, and you call the 11th tenth, in other words, you call three animals in a row, number 10, all three become holy. Why? Because of your power of speech. So we see that the whole chapter deals with the power of speech, and that could be the common denominator that Hashem wanted us to know, specifically after we accepted the covenant with Hashem, that we agreed that we are going to do these things, that don't think speech is just words by itself. Speech creates an obligation, as you see when you promise to give something, when you promise to give valuations, or you're upset and you say that I want everything to be banned, that it takes consequences on every word that you utter. Therefore, take my covenant with you very seriously, because that speech that we spoke, we agreed, it is very important, and you have to know to make sure that you watch your speech, watch how you talk, when you talk, on whom you talk, because your speech creates an actuality and you become liable because of the force of your speech. Just as a footnote, The Pnei Menachem continues and says, why is the parsha of Erchin solely determined by the age of a person, regardless if you are male or a female? If you say, my valuation is on me, then you will have to pay according to your age, that if you are a certain age, you will pay more, and if you are a different age, you will pay less. The Pnei Menachem explains that the Torah is telling you the parsha of Erchin, the parsha of valuation, right after the admonitions, to remind you the value of time. That depending on what time you are, you have to pay more money or less money. Then you learn to value the time that you have. And if you value the time that you have and you act properly, then you'll be escaping the admonitions. So the parsha of Erchin has twofold. One, it's to remind you the power of speech, and the second is to remind you the power of time, that you have to be very careful how you spend your time and how you waste your time. The Kleioker says that the reason that the parsha of donating money to the tabernacle, like Erechin, is connected to the parsha of admonitions is because we learn from Yaakov Avinu on the Pasuk on Bereshis, Chapter 28, Pasuk number 20, where it says, Veida Yaakov neder lemoir, that Yaakov promised a promise to Hashem and says that if Hashem will be with me and protect me on this road and bring me back in peace, and it'll be whatever Hashem will give me, I will repeatedly tithe to Hashem. So we see Yaakov, when he was in trouble, he decided to make a neder, a promise to Hashem, that he will give gifts to Hashem. From here, the Medrash Rabbe Parshas Ayin brings in the name of Rabbi Yitzchok Abavli that it is a mitzvah to donate, that all generations should learn from here, sheyehu noidrim be'eis tzarosom, that they should always make a promise of charity, of gifts to Hashem, when they are in trouble. Based on that, the Kleioker says that that is the juxtaposition of Parshas Erchin, of giving donations to the temple, to the admonitions, that if the admonitions come to you, we know that you are going to donate to Hashem. So Hashem is putting the laws of donations together with the admonitions mentioned previously. But then the Kleioker complains that unfortunately we see that as soon as those troubles pass, we do not give the money anymore and we go back in our word that we do not see fit to give money only when we're in trouble. We do not learn from our lesson to give when we're not in trouble. We only see fit to give when we're in trouble. And the Kleioker brings a beautiful Gemara in Chagiga, which he reinterprets it for us to understand a little better. The Gemara brings the Pasuk in Parshas Vayelech, where the Pasuk there says, on chapter 31, Pasuk 21, Vayokisim tzeno oiso rois rabois, v'tzorois, it'll be when many evils and distresses come upon you, v'onso ashir azois lefonai, that song should speak before you as a witness. So what kind of evil and distresses come upon you? So the Gemara in Chagiga, Daf Hei Omed Aleph, explains, Omar Shmuel, Shmuel says, Ze hamamtzi loy mois leoni b'shas dochkoi. That is somebody who gives money to the poor when he is in trouble. In other words, what is the tzoros rabois that is going to come to you? What kind of tzoros does he find you? That he finds you somebody to give you money when you in trouble. So all the Meforshim are trying to ask a question, what is he talking about? As a matter of fact, Rashi doesn't understand how does that go on this Pasuk. And Rashi says that it goes on the Pasuk on Keheles that the Gemara was discussing previously. The Gemara was discussing the Pasuk where it says that Kokias Kol Maase Elokim Yavi Bamishpat, Hashem will bring all your actions to judgment, Al Kol Nelam, on everything that is hidden, Im Tov, Im Ra, if it's good or bad. That is the last Pasuk on Keheles, which means that Hashem is going to judge you even for good. Why should Hashem judge you for good? And on that, Shmuel explains that Hashem is going to judge you of how come you gave money to the poor only when he was desperate? Why didn't you give money to the poor when he wasn't so desperate? That even when you do good, Hashem will judge you. How come you didn't do it any sooner? Tosfos disagrees with Rashi because of two questions. One, how come Shmuel waited till they brought the second pasuk to give an interpretation on the first pasuk? Only after they bring the pasuk in the Devarim that troubles will find you, that's when you give interpretation on the topic that was said before, and that's not normally the way of the Gemara. The Gemara usually gives the interpretation right next to the pasuk. And second, Tosfos asks, if that is the interpretation, we know the Gemara Yevamos, Daf Samach Gimel 63a says that a person who lends the poor person when he is in trouble, on him the pasuk says in Yeshaya, Os Tikra Vashem Yana, then you will call and Hashem will answer that you're doing an excellent thing, that Hashem will be very happy with you, that he will answer you as soon as you call him, if you give to the poor when the poor is in need. Then how can Shmuel say that you are going to be called in judgment for giving the poor at his time of need? Tosfos gives a different answer there, but the Klei Yakar here interprets the Gemara totally different. The Klei Yakar says that Shmuel's statement, it doesn't mean that you give to the poor person when the poor person is in trouble. It means that you only give to the poor person when you're in trouble. In other words, when you see somebody in your family is getting sick, or you yourself are having trouble, you are getting sick, then you go into introspection and then you decide to give money. You give only money to the poor b'shas dachkoi, only when you are in trouble. You don't give charity normally because you feel you have to give charity. You are only giving charity to the poor because you are in trouble. And that's why Shmuel goes on this pasuk. The pasuk says it will be when a lot of tzores will go and find you. So Shmuel says, yes, if a lot of tzores are going to find you, then you are going to give money to the poor. Because normally a person decides to give money to the poor when he is in trouble. Had he given money when he is not in trouble, then he would have a great portion. Hashem will be very happy with him, and maybe he wouldn't have any trouble. But since the only time he gives charity is when he is in trouble, Hashem will make to come tzores on you, so in order for you to give charity, because since you only give charity when you're in trouble, so Hashem will find you trouble in order for you to give charity. And that's what Shmuel means to say. Shmuel means to say, Zeh amamtzi mois le'oni, somebody who gives money to the poor, b'shas dachkoi, when he is in need. Not when the poor person is in need, only when he is in need. And that is not a good thing. According to this Klei Yakar now, we could answer our original question. Our original question was, how come at the end of chapter 26 it says, these are the statutes and the laws and the teaching that Hashem gave us between him and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai by the hand of Moshe. And then we have the laws of Erchin and certain other laws. And after that, it's written again redundantly, these are the commandments which Hashem commanded Moshe for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And we try to answer what is the difference between these special laws. According to what the Klei Yakar says now, we could say very easily, had Hashem not put the finish on chapter 26 and written directly all these laws, and only at the end of the book write, these are the commandments Hashem commanded Moshe to the children of Israel, I would have thought that this is the normal procedure, that Hashem is really happy if admonitions come and then I give charity. The same reason that the Klei Yakar explains that the connection is for us to know that we have to give charity when we are in trouble. So I would have thought that this is really the way that Hashem wants. But in truth, according to Klei Yakar, Hashem wants you to give charity independent of trouble. So therefore, Hashem had to make a break between the admonitions and the laws of giving charity. In other words, the laws of donation to the tabernacle had to be split off from the laws of admonition for you to know that independent of the admonitions, independent of your tzores, you are required to give charity. So therefore, they make a break, they write down on chapter 26, Pasuk 46, that these are the statutes, period. And now, besides the point, you have to give charity. It is really juxtaposed for you to know you have to do one and the other, but it's specifically split up to know that you should give donations to the tabernacle independent of the troubles that you have. And Hashem Yisbarach should help that we should learn from this parsha the importance of giving charity. We should also learn the importance of time, that we have to use our time to the utmost and not waste it. And more important, we should know the importance of speech, that look what could happen because of your speech, what you could create, and also you have to be very careful of what you could destroy. So Hashem Yisbarach should help that if we all keep our speech pure, we'll merit to have Moshiach come, the Beis HaMikdash rebuild, Bimhera Beyomeinu Amen.